Last week we read Luke's account of a prison break, of all things. Peter and his friends were sharing the good news of God's love as they also declared the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when you declare the lordship of Jesus Christ, sometimes people want to put their hands on you and like throw you in jail. And that's what happened to them. They were getting a lot of attention, particularly when the Holy Spirit would move in unique and unexpected ways and at unexpected times. Luke says that crowds of people would throng them, and it even caused commotion at their temple during the prayer meeting. I wish that the Holy Spirit would cause a commotion at our prayer meeting. Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes I don't know if we know what we're asking for, but I'm asking, Lord, if you want to make a commotion as people are coming into the temple like you did here in the book of Acts, Father, it's your church. Jesus Christ is building his church. Lord, do whatever you want to do in us. And if that means interrupting prayer meetings or be careful what you wish for, man, probably somebody at Asbury was praying, right? Praying that God would meet them. And you never know, 100,000 people might show up. You don't know what to expect. But we know this, that when the Holy Spirit is in something, here's what happens. It garners attention for God. Attention for God. And not everybody appreciates God getting all of the attention. And so it provokes jealousy in some people. And we saw that last week in Acts 5:17. It said that some people were literally filled with jealousy, Luke says. They literally accosted the disciples and threw them into prison, all because they were jealous. And we said that's what jealousy does. That's what jealousy does. It causes us and leads to us harming other people. We tend to lash out when we're jealous and we don't get the attention, right? If someone wants that attention for themselves, they do whatever they can to get it. And in this way, these people in leadership acted out to put Peter and the others in jail. So the disciples were in prison for sharing the truth, but they weren't abandoned. Amen? They weren't abandoned, and you can be imprisoned, or you can be confined, or you can have people lay their hands on you, so to speak, and harm you, but that doesn't mean that you're abandoned by God. And they were not abandoned in that prison. And Luke recounts the story of God speaking to them in their plight. God wants to speak to us in our plight. And God wants to open the prison doors for us like he did for them. In our times of distress, in our dark night, it was at night, an angel came, the angel of the Lord, and opened the gates of the prison, Luke says. And it's crucial to note that when God spoke to them in their hour of challenge, Luke says in verse 21 of Acts 5, upon hearing the word of the Lord, they acted on it. They entered the temple and began to teach and to let everyone know again. Now listen. If you were just thrown in jail for teaching and preaching the name of Jesus, and as soon as you get out of jail, they were so motivated and so empowered by the Holy Spirit that they said, it doesn't matter that we just spent the night in jail. And it says early the next morning before daybreak, they're there again. And it confounds those who were jealous. They're like, where did they go? They disappeared from the prison. Somebody said, they're right back in church again, preaching at the temple, sharing about Christ, that Christ is Lord. The angel told them, share the whole message of this gospel, not just the fun and pleasant parts. Share the whole message of the gospel. Sometimes you face resistance when you share the gospel, as we're going to see again this morning. But that shouldn't deter us under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit to share the whole message that God has. They didn't hesitate. They didn't equivocate. As soon as they heard it, Luke says, they go on to share the truth and the love of the kingdom. And when they were confronted again by that old jealous guard, when they were threatened again, here's how they responded in Acts 5:29. They said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God. That's pretty amazing, not just to have the boldness, but to have the grace of God and the empowering of his Spirit in the face of people who meant to do them harm. They said, we must obey God. I don't know what you guys think or what you want to do, but we've got to tell you, he's the Christ, and we've seen this. We're witnesses to this thing, and we can't lie and say we're not. We're witnesses to who he is. And so they stood firm in the faith, and they pledged allegiance and obedience to God and not to human institutions and not to people, not to traditions or denominations. They pledged allegiance to God. They laid down their rights. They didn't assert their rights. They laid them down in pursuit of God. And it makes you wonder, how might God empower us in our own challenges if we also would respond to the word of the Lord upon hearing it? If we also would be willing to become witnesses for God, honoring and obeying Him rather than men, how might God empower us in our lives? How might He make a commotion in our prayer meetings? God still moves by His Spirit, and I'm convinced He wants to empower each of you today. He wants to empower us to become witnesses for Him, and I pray that He does. Amen? And that we do, and that we do. So this morning we're going to finish Acts 5 before we have some bagels and coffee. But before we read from Acts 5, I'd like to pose a question for us to consider. Here's the question. What do we do? How do we respond when we're confronted with the truth and the word of the Lord? How do we respond when it pierces our hearts, when we're cut to the quick, as Luke describes it here in Acts 5? How do you respond when your heart is pierced, not just by the truth, but by the truth that has uncomfortable implications for your life? That has uncomfortable implications. I look at my life and I read a word that has, it's at conflict with maybe some of the words that I say and the actions that I take. What do we do, and how do you respond to the word of the Lord when it confronts you and maybe makes you a little uncomfortable? How do you respond? Think about this question as we go through it this morning. I'm not just talking about cultural accommodations here. But when the word of God confronts not just your preferences, but maybe some of the things that you do and maybe the lifestyle that you have, how do we respond to the word of the Lord in our lives? Because we're going to see this morning such an occasion as we pick up the story from last week after Peter and the apostles declare the lordship of Christ and affirm their commitment before the council to obey God rather than men. This book of Acts presents us with a few instances in which people are confronted with the truth of the kingdom, and Luke describes them as being pierced or cut to the quick, having their hearts just laid bare by this word of the Lord that convicts them in some way and exposes what's in their heart and in their lives. How do we respond when God moves in a way that conflicts with our understanding of Him? Maybe conflicts with our tradition. Because guess what? It's bound to happen. And if you read the scripture objectively, and if you endeavor to have a relationship with God, it's going to happen often that His word's going to conflict maybe with the attitudes of my heart or the actions of my life. How will we respond when we're the ones who are being confronted? Will we hold on and cling on in defense of that which we've known or that which we prefer? Or will we say, as Christ did, "Thy will be done"? So this morning we're going to have a new character, Gamaliel, who enters the story. Gamaliel is a respected leader and teacher who has some sage advice for some of his colleagues this morning. In their hearts, they're cut to the quick. They want to respond by lashing out instead of listening. We're also going to see the committed disciples of Christ. We see them rejoice in the face of persecution this morning, and we see them, Luke says that they kept right on sharing the message of the gospel despite the hardship that accompanied it in their life and in their times. So let's read now from Acts 5 after the disciples present the truth to the Jewish council. Here's how the council responded in verse 33 of Acts 5. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He sequestered the disciples, the witnesses. And he said to the council, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. Consider carefully what you intend to do. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judah of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him We're scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone, for if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, give us hearts that we would rightly respond to the word of the Lord in this moment. For your glory and for our own good, in Jesus' name, Lord, let it be. Amen. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Ouch. How's that for a response to the word of the Lord that you just heard? Their heart was pierced, along with their egos, apparently. They went from responding jealously to responding murderously. This was their intention, Luke says. Now contrast that with the disciples who, upon hearing their word from the Lord, responded with obedience. They said, okay, if you break us out of jail, yeah, we'll absolutely go back to the temple. We know we're risking it all again, but upon hearing it, they responded with obedience versus these guys who responded to the word of the Lord with bad intentions. How do we respond when we're confronted with the word of the Lord, with the truth and the lordship of Christ, particularly when it's in conflict with our lives and our lifestyles? This isn't the only time that Luke will use this sort of language. Let's contrast it with a couple other examples. Here in Acts 5, after being cut to the quick, their response is different from those in chapter 2, where Luke tells us that the men of Jerusalem, upon hearing the word of the Lord in that first sermon from Peter, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the men of Jerusalem said in verse 37 of Acts 2, it says, they were pierced to the heart, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What a contrast from hearing the word of the Lord and saying, I could just kill you, to hearing the word of the Lord and say, just tell me what to do, man. I give up. You see the contrast in those two responses where people's hearts had been pierced or cut to the quick. We've heard the truth. It's cut us in two. That's what the word of the Lord does. It divides, right, between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. How do we respond? What a difference, anger and resentment or murderous intent and repentance in the other. Lord, I'll do whatever you say to do. There's one other time here in Luke's account in chapter 7 that people are feeling convicted after hearing the word of the Lord. And it's as we hear Stephen sharing the word with the high priest and others who are looking on in Luke 7:54. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the word of the Lord from Stephen, he recounts an entire testimony of the history of Israel and what God had done. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. There's that phrase again. And in verse 58, they began stoning him. So do we see this array of responses that we can have to the word of the Lord? And we may think, oh, that's pretty extreme, Joel. Surely not. No, this is exact. Some people had murderous intentions. Some people actually committed murder upon hearing it. And I tell you this, in the days that we're going to be navigating in the years that come, this sounds foreign to us in 21st century America. Maybe some less so. I see some people shaking their heads. I'll tell you what, you have a lot of brothers and sisters around the world to whom it is not foreign, this concept. And I don't know what the future holds for us in this country. I just know this, that intent and those bad intentions as a response to the word of the Lord is altogether a possibility within the heart of man. But rather than begin to look and point fingers and see where else it is, can we turn the light of introspection to us and say, how do I respond? How do I respond? Not just to the preacher on Sunday. Do I respond with indifference to the word of the Lord? That's the same thing as hate, actually. The scripture compares us hating our brother just when we ignore them and don't give them the regard that God has us and lay down our lives and give love to them. That's the same as hate, just disregard. Do I hate the word of the Lord when I simply come in to church on a Sunday and walk out disregarding it? How do I respond to the word of the Lord? One group responds with repentance, one with bad intentions, one with bad actions, actually killing the messenger, Stephen, as we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. But I thank God for a voice of reason that comes from an unlikely character here in Acts 5 this morning. Did you notice that? From within the council, there's this man, Gamaliel, from Acts 5. He steps in and asserts himself. He's a teacher of the law of Moses, and he's well respected, Luke says, by all the people. He intervenes here on behalf of the apostles, actually, instead of just making his own case as a part of the council. He doesn't just go along with the crowd, although it's kind of unlikely that he would be a voice of dissent from within that council. And he sequesters the apostles while he addresses the council, and he says in verse 35, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men." Men, consider it carefully. When they heard the word of the Lord, their hearts were cut to the quick, and what had they intended to do? They intended to kill the disciples, right? He said, be careful what you intend to do. Consider it carefully. But along comes the cool-headed voice of reason and experience that God used in the lives of these early disciples. And for my Bible scholars, you know who this guy Gamaliel is, right? He was a teacher of Paul, of Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus, right? So Saul will tell us later in Acts 22, when he's retelling his conversion story, he lets the reader in on a little-known secret. The other disciples would have almost certainly known, but Paul says of himself, "I'm a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under who else? Gamaliel. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." So God uniquely positions this man. He's not only a prime educator, but he's also, as God would have it, in a strategic position here with the council. Think about that for just a moment. As challenging and as troubled as these times are for the disciples, they aren't without God's grace in the struggle, and neither are you. You don't know who God has positioned, and an unlikely person in unlikely ways can sort of come to the rescue in a moment that God has designed, that you had nothing to do with and no idea where it would come from. That is God's grace, if I've ever seen it. When God does something that we don't deserve and grants us or empowers us in ways that we had no idea and we couldn't have planned it ourselves or couldn't have planned it better, that at just the right moment, he says, wait, consider carefully what you're about to do. You might be working against God. Thank God for a voice of reason in our lives at some point, maybe when we just want to fly off the handle, right? And I can't imagine these disciples could have ever known that they had an advocate on the inside. It just goes to show you, you never know. And he goes on to tell them that others have arisen, others have come to nothing, and if this current Messiah isn't appointed by God, you don't have to worry about him and his disciples. They'll all just die out like the others. Here we are 2,000 years later. Didn't die out just like all the others. But I love how Gamaliel, who didn't have the benefit of hindsight, he left room for God. Leaving room just in case he and the council could have been mistaken. He told them, think about it, consider it carefully in verses 38 and 39. If this plan or action is of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If God is in this, man, who are you to argue with God or fight or tell him he should do things differently? And that's great advice for us Sometimes I think we get all worked up about things and give in to fear and give in to worry when we ought rather take a wait and see approach. I love that most of all, he's holding out for the possibility that God might be at work. And it makes me wonder, think about your life now. Think about your life in the areas and the places where you feel resistance and you're not sure what's going on. Maybe God is at work. Consider carefully what you intend to do. Don't just fly off the handle in response to how you feel in that moment or how you feel with that opposition and resistance. What if instead of worrying about the state of affairs and getting bent out of shape or overreacting as this council was, what if we stopped worrying and didn't give in to negative intentions? Instead, we held out for the possibility that God might be at work in our lives and in the world. I believe that he is. And that pause and that consideration of perhaps God is at work might spare us from having some overreactions or doing some dreadful things. Don't worry. If it's of men, it'll come to nothing. You don't have to worry. But if it's of God, you won't be able to overthrow it or sidestep it. Luke says in verse 40, they took his advice. Instead of killing the disciples, they just beat them. The NAS said they flogged them, and that's just such a, like, you know, nice way of saying it. We kind of like muse over it, right? It sounds almost laughable. They flogged them. What does that word mean? It's a Greek word, dero. It means to beat, to thrash. It means to flay the skin. And I don't mean to be graphic, but this is what they're experiencing. Can you imagine? Your imminent murder has been downgraded to just a beating. We have it so easy, don't you think? And all too often we think we have it so hard. This is an amazing and inspiring witness, this whole book of Acts. And we don't elevate or glorify people, we glorify God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is what only God could do and empower someone to do in the face of this kind of resistance. The acts of the apostles, but as we said at the beginning, the acts of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the apostles. And this account demonstrates clearly the work and empowering of his Spirit upon them. And it's just the sort of work and the sort of empowering that we're going to need in the days that we're going to navigate. I firmly believe that we're going to need not only the courage to share the good news of the gospel in our day, but also the perseverance in the face of resistance and the comfort, peace, and the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. So we talked about the idea of our responding to the word of the Lord in the wrong ways and the right ways. Let's take a look at the ways in which the disciples responded to resistance that they faced. And let's think about the resistance that we may face. But here's three biblical responses to resistance. In closing, three biblical responses to resistance. Firstly, Luke says in verse 41 that after they had been beaten, the disciples went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. The first response to resistance that they had was rejoicing. And this is so countercultural to us, isn't it? Particularly to Americans. When we feel resistance, especially when we feel wrong, the human element and even the American element is to rise up, right? And assert our rights, isn't it? To assert ourselves rather than to rejoice. Rejoice when you're wronged. There's a time for everything, right? There's a time to stand up. There's a time to rise up against injustice. Absolutely. Do we have any room in our theology for a time to rejoice instead of asserting our rights? Do you have any room for that? I hope we do. And I hope the word of the Lord confronts our mindset this morning and we say, Lord, let me have space to rejoice as a first response instead of getting angry and calling my lawyer. Instead of getting angry and saying, these are my rights and I deserve this and you can't do it and that's not fair and here's what you need to be doing. Their first response was to rejoice. What's my first response? This is a biblical response to resistance. They went their way rejoicing. Secondly, Luke says in verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, this is how they conducted themselves and lived their lives. They responded to the resistance with fellowship, with gathering together, with meeting together, coming together. They recognized the need and saw the value in intimacy over isolation. The worst thing in the world we can do when we face resistance from the enemy is to allow ourselves to be disconnected or isolated from the body. And I know if Pastor Greg were here this morning, he could attest to this. We've watched people over the decades, and it's an unfortunate phenomenon in ministry or even in the church at all in the world. The church isn't immune from this. When people face hardship, many times they choose isolation over intimacy. We want to try and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Now, I don't know what bootstraps look like, or if I had boots and there were straps on them, I don't know how I'd pull myself up by my bootstraps, right? Maybe somebody can tell me or I can look it up, but it's an American thing, an American concept. Man, we are rugged individuals and we're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, whatever that means. The biblical response to resistance and to hardship and to challenge was to go their merry way rejoicing, but every day in the temple and house to house, they were choosing intimacy and gathering and fellowship and connection. You know, it's almost easier than ever for us to be connected and more difficult than ever for us to be connected at the same time, if that's possible. If that's possible. So much opportunity and capacity for connection, and it happens. But so often in that buzz of social activity and social things, we miss a true heart-to-heart fellowship that I think these believers enjoyed and experienced. And we're called to experience and to enjoy. That's why I tell people, listen, you need to be connected in a life group. I just had, 8 or 10 people over at the house on Wednesday night. And to sit and to hear somebody and their life story and what they've come from, what they've been experiencing, the hardship, and to pray for one another. Man, what a difference that is. Wow, once a month. Every day is what they did. Every day in the temple. And house to house, they chose intimacy over isolation. What are we choosing as we face resistance in these perilous times? Don't let this just be a sermon and then walk away. Walk out of here. Think about it. Would you please? I'm begging you. And finally, the third response to resistance that these early disciples had, Luke says that they kept right on. I love how he says that. They kept right on. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Undeterred. They rejoiced. They chose intimacy instead of isolation. And they kept right on sharing the message of Jesus as the Christ. When you face resistance, you need to keep right on. You need to choose intimacy over isolation and keep right on sharing the message, rejoicing as you do. You're going to encounter resistance every time. How are you going to respond to it? So in closing, where do you see yourself in this narrative? Where do you see yourself as one who's responding to the word of the Lord, as one who needs to stand up as a voice of reason to caution people to say, hey, let's be careful how we respond? Consider carefully what you intend to do in response to the word of the Lord. I feel like that's what I'm called to do this morning. Consider carefully how you respond to the word of the Lord. And when we encounter resistance, when we respond to God's word and we encounter resistance in the world, what's our first response to that? Is it to say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to rejoice, even though there's resistance. Rejoice that I would be able to suffer shame for your name? Will I choose intimacy instead of isolation? And will we keep right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ? I pray that we will. I pray that we will. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the testimony, the witness of these disciples in this early church. Lord, we don't look at them as some heroes and some unattainable lifestyle. Lord, we look at them as people such as ourselves. James said of Elijah, he was a man like us. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he's the greatest, but the least in the kingdom is greater. So, Father, we don't put them up on a pedestal, Lord. We put you up on a pedestal this morning and acknowledge, Father, that if you can take somebody who only weeks before had denied that he was with you or knew you, if you can take him and transform him through the power of your Spirit into someone who would stand up in the face of being imprisoned and beaten to say, we must obey God, to stand up and say, Christ is Lord. Father, surely in the power of your Spirit, you could transform us in our day, Lord, to become the witnesses for you that you called us to be, and not just in some utilitarian way, but just that it would flow out of our lives as an extension of what we've experienced in you. Father, I pray we would experience your Holy Spirit upon us. We would experience the intimacy of knowing you, Lord. We'd experience you opening the prison gates for those who feel hemmed in this morning, Lord. That we would hear the word of the Lord to us during the night when we feel like people have harmed us. Lord, and upon hearing your word, make us, through the power of your Spirit, those who would respond to you and to your word, Lord, to keep right on sharing, and to go our way rejoicing. Call us up, Lord. Empower us to move up higher. Empower us to go lower, to humble ourselves, to lay down rights, and to lay down our lives. Lead us for your name's sake. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth in your people. Lord, I pray we are changed. We are changed by hearing your word and by seeing you this morning. Lord, may we be those who continue in fellowship and choose intimacy over isolation. Be glorified, Father. Let Christ be glorified in me. Let Christ be glorified in us. Thank you, Lord. You're at work to will and to do of your good pleasure, Lord. It's not us simply trying harder. Thank you, Jesus, that you're building your church. It's your church, Father. Lead us into your truth. Lead us in the way we should go. Be glorified. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this chance even to have some fellowship now and to share in a little breaking of bread. Lord, may you be the center of our conversation. May you be the center of our hearts and our attitudes and our actions, and may you be the center, Lord, of our homes and of this church community. We love you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen and amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? From Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6, to him who loves us, to him who has freed us from our sins by his own blood, to him who's made us a kingdom, priests, to God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. Be glorified in your church, Lord. May God bless you on your journey today. And if you have a minute, stop by the coffee lounge. We hope to see you in there. God bless you.